going to be pleased to the book of Psalms and Psalm 112. The book of Psalms and Psalm 112. We shall read the whole psalm. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. The seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright that ariseth light in the darkness, he is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. A good man showeth favour and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn shall be exalted with honour. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Amen. So the Lord would enable us, we might consider together, especially verses 6 to 8, that's focusing on verse 6. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. Who is the blessed or the happy man? Well, if we ask that question to the world, then we will find various answers given. To many, the man who is blessed and happy is the one who is unfettered by anything, who is free to do whatever he wants. And yet, isn't it true that that doesn't work? Our children often want freedom. And yet we know that they also want boundaries. And that where there aren't those boundaries, feelings of insecurity come. To be free to do whatever you want never gives true blessings. There are some who say that, well, a rich man, you're the one who is the happy man. He can buy whatever he wants. He can obtain gladness. And yet, isn't it true that riches don't buy happiness? The newspapers are full of the accounts of the stars of this world who often are very rich, who certainly seem to lead fairly miserable lives. You think of the rich fool, rich, yet not satisfied. His wealth didn't buy him happiness. Some might say, well, I just want a life of ease, a life of which is without troubles. That, to me, is the way of happiness. And yet, isn't it true that troubles come? That each one faces difficulties in their own life. And the last enemy, death, is always lurking and soon finds its way into our homes. Oh, here's a psalmist. He knows the answer. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. He says, praise the Lord. See who the happy man really is. He is the God-fearer, the one who loves God, the one who has reverence for God, the one who gives God his place, whose life is dominated by the thought of God, and who lives continually in relationship with him. The one who he delights in his commandments, those commandments that the world so often views as so negative. There's the happy man. And one aspect of his happiness is this. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. He shall not be moved forever. Let's consider this fact, that the one who is truly blessed, the God-fearer, is one who shall not be moved forever. Let's notice three aspects of his life where we see things which are not shaken, which remain immovable in his life. First of all, you'll notice that the godly man's conduct shall not be moved. His conduct shall not be moved. In the psalm, the psalmist has much to say about the way this man lives. And one aspect of his blessedness is seen in that his conduct is not moved. You see, there are many people in this world who are inconsistent in the way that they live and act. You think of how worldly people are often changeable. They're like straws blowing in the wind. And it just depends what way the wind is blowing, the way that they will go. Is religion? Is true religion? Biblical religion the dominant way of life? Well, I'll follow along with that. But once it falls out of favour, they change and they accommodate themselves to the ways of the world. You see, there are so many people, and what they do is they follow the fashions of this world, the trends of this world. And you can see that in their views of what is right and what is wrong. And therefore their conduct is, well, you find through time it is inconsistent, they're so changeable. It just depends what is believed now. You know, there are many people who can remember, well, we used to keep the Sabbath. I remember visiting in the north of Sutherland, and people would say, well, yes, I remember, we used to have worship in the house, and we used to keep the Sabbath. And they almost spoke with a fondness of these things. And yet if you ask them, what do you think of it now? Oh, well, we don't do these things now. You see, they were just following the trends and following the ways of the world. You can see that, see, with attitude to the seventh commandment, where people living together, and where perverse and corrupt lifestyles all of a sudden have become the norm. You see, the inconsistency of people living according to the ways of the world. It was said that in America, if you'd mentioned 8 years ago the idea of homosexual marriage, it would have been poison and deadly to any politician. And yet now, both here and there, we have politicians who openly advocate such a thing. There's the problem. People inconsistent. You find in their daily lives they're inconsistent. On one level they'll complain about problems. They don't like certain things. There's so much corruption in society. And yet they have no zeal or love for personal honesty in their own life. Or they complain about the abuse of children and other things. And yet at the same time, they think nothing of promoting those things and people which encourage, say, the sexualization of children at a young age. There's an inconsistency here. How often you find people
and they will live one way. See one thing and do another. And of course, a believer is not immune from such things. Because we live in a world where there are many temptations. We live in a world where there are many pressures to conform. And it's so easy for inconsistency to come in. To say one thing and do another. It's difficult always to remain godly in this world. You think of Scripture, how often it exposes the faults and failings of God's people. Abraham, the man of faith, who ends up distrusting God. The honest man who ends up telling lies about who his wife is. You think of Peter, of how he's so bold for the Lord, and yet fear comes and he denies him. But here's the God-fearer. He is consistent in his conduct. His righteousness, we're told, endureth forever. That's repeating verse 3 and verse 9. Over his life. He isn't like those who are swayed by opinions of others. He seeks to consistently outwork godliness in his life. He seeks to consistently do the right thing. He isn't swayed by the ways of the world. And he seeks in the home and out in the workplace. He seeks when he's worshipping God and when he's going about his daily duties to be one man honoring God. He seeks to be consistent. He seeks to do what's right. He seeks to do what is honoring to God. And we're given one example of that in the psalm. There could be many others, but one is given. Here is this man. And we find that wealth and riches are in his house. But he's not trusting in his wealth and riches. He's trusting in the Lord. And he's not idolizing his wealth and riches. He's one who is wealthy and rich, no doubt. One who is powerful. But we find in verse 5, this good man showeth favor and lendeth. He guides his affairs with discretion. Well, he's not one who is ready just to show mercy and kindness to those who are not needy. But he is one who is sympathetic, one who is ready to show kindness and generosity. He had dispersed, verse 9. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. Here he is. And for all that he has, he's not being spirited. He's a cheerful giver. His power has not corrupted him and made him selfish. He is honoring God. And there's this consistency in the way he is acting before others. Now, well, friends, don't you long to be consistent? And don't you grieve over the fact that you can see so much inconsistency in your life? Or to be one man constantly in all that I'm doing, to be able to outwork what it means to be holy in this life. Or that I might be truly righteous. It's so easy to bow before God in humility, give him thanks for his kindness and mercy, and then we turn aside and we complain about what we have. Or we forget God's mercy to us, and therefore do not show mercy to others. The believer, conscious of his need to be consistent. He's his desire to be consistent. He wants to be immovable.
And yet he struggles. What's the secret though of this consistency? Well, blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Here's the secret. You want to be ever consistent. You want to be godly in every aspect of your life, all the time. Well, it says God is at the center of our thoughts. You see this man here. He's not wrapped up in himself. He's not concerned with himself or with his own reputation or his own prosperity. He is one who fears God, one who delights in God, one who has tasted of the grace of God in the gospel, who knows that only through what God has done in Christ has he peace with God, and he delights in him, and his desire is to honor him. Oh, let us seek continually to keep God at the center of our thoughts, because idle self so often creeps in, or else we just get taken up with other things and we forget what God has done for us in Christ. Remember Christ, to deny will I take delight, that he is delighting in God, delighting in his will, seeking to honor and serve as God's servant, the Messiah. As we're taken up with him, as we follow him, as we honor him, then there will be more consistency in our day-to-day living. And of course, the second aspect of that consistency is God's word is the rule for his life. You see, this man is fearing the Lord and delighting greatly in his commandments. He'll hear the world's opinions. Just as you and I daily hear what the world has to say to us about so many things. We hear its opinions. But he's not conformed to them. He has received grace from God. He knows the reality of what sin is. He has felt the bitterness of sin. He hates sin. He knows that it's the Word, the Law and the Testimony that are the rule for his life. He is not conformed to this world. He's been transformed by the renewing of his mind to do that which is pleasing and honoring to God. Friends, isn't it wonderful that God's word and his law is consistent? And so when you and I seek to live it out in our lives, we see that it is good. We see that it is fitting to make the man of God perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work. And we long more and more to be conformed to it. Here's this man, long to be consistent. And yet, isn't it true we all fail? Praise God, the day will come that for all who are found in Christ Jesus, they shall be perfect. They shall be wholly consistent. Their conduct will be heaven itself. And whenever you're conscious of your own inconsistency, and the devil is pointing it out to you, and getting you down, then remember this. You're accepted in the Beloved. Why are you accepted? Through whom have you justification? It's not on the basis of who you are, on the basis of what you have done. It's on the grounds of the righteousness of another, Jesus Christ. The one in whom alone there is acceptance. So there's a believer striving for acceptance, feeling yet conscious of the hope one day we shall be perfect in Christ, and now is accepted in Him. He's a happy man. He's not changing. He's constant. He's striving after that. Let us be like that. But a second thing. You notice the godly man's name shall not be moved. When he truly he shall not be moved forever, the righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. There's the righteous man. And we can see that his name lasts. It's remembered long in this world. Well, isn't that the way many people are? They long to be remembered. They long to have done something. To have achieved something. So that they will be remembered in this world. And yet what happens? Sooner or later, even the famous are forgotten. Read in Psalm 49 of the rich man who ends up building memorials to himself. And we read that their inward thought is that their house shall continue forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honour abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. While their names be last, often people end up scratching their heads wondering, who's that person that street, that area is named after? Soon they're forgotten about. And the world, of course, wants especially the name of the believer to be ruined, to be forgotten about. And so often the world will miscall God's people. You say, but Christ, who is this man? He's a troublemaker. He is in league with the devil. He is an imposter. They said the same of the apostles. They treated them as the offscouring of the world. They wanted to ruin their name and reputation. What does that actually tell us? Well, doesn't it tell us that although the world wants to ruin the reputation of God's people, seek to explain away who they are, to justify themselves in their own sin, it shows you that they cannot help but note a godly life. You see, if you're living consistently in this world, people will take note of you. You'll see, there is one who's a trustworthy man. There is one who is an honest woman. There is one who is an upright, godly, Christ-centered person. An impression is laid. And they may not like that impression, but the impression is there. A friend. Remember that in this world, the name of the righteous lasts, or at least the influence of the righteous lasts. You may struggle. You may struggle to be a witness in your family and a witness in your workplace. And yet you forget that as people see who you are and how you live, and as you seek to live consistently before God and before a watching world, they take note of these things. They may not like what they see because it challenges the way they live. It rebukes them. They may react against that. But you, by the very way that you are dealing with things and acting, are being leaving an impression You see, the wicked may see, shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash his teeth and melt away. He can't do anything ultimately about it. He cannot efface the good name of the believer. The name of the just is blessed. Whereas the memory of the just is blessed, whereas the name of the wicked shall rot. He's forgotten. We don't want to remember him. But the godly man, he leaves an impression. But we're told here it shall be an everlasting remembrance. Does that not tell you? God notes the righteousness of the saints. The world may hate him. The world may seek to miscall it and overthrow it. But God notes the righteousness of the saints. That's not to say that our works can justify us before God. Consistently, Scripture tells us that by grace that he saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it reminds us that they are evidence of a gracious saint. That's why James can say, if you claim to have faith, well, show me your works. He's saying, if you have faith, true saving faith, it will be seen in the way that you live. That is why James challenges us to holy living and says it's not just good enough to say, well, yes, I believe. There must be that holy life. Faith worketh or shows itself by love. And so we find in the book of Revelation that being said, blessed are they that die in the Lord from henceforth. Ye see of the Spirit, they do rest from their labours, their works do follow them. We read of Christ saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He's not saying, well, you did well, you managed to make up for your sins, you managed to justify yourself, therefore I accept you. Rather, he's saying, this was that life which flowed from that reliance upon me. There was that faithfulness as a believer in following me. Being justified through faith, we have peace with God. But that true faith produces holiness. And therefore, we must look to ourselves and examine ourselves and ask ourselves, well, is there the true fruit of holiness? What evidence is that? Here, the text will remind it that although the world be despised, the godliness of God's people, the wicked see it and are grieved and gnash their teeth, well, God owns the godliness and the good works of the saints, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of faith. What an encouragement to pursue holiness, to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You see, when we try and live an upright life, we can meet with much opposition, and it can weigh us down. And we can wonder, the devil will say, what is the point of continuing on? Just go along with the flow. Just be more less zealous for consistency in your life, and zealous for obedience and devotion to the Lord. But our labour is not in vain in the Lord. Our holiness, he that will be taken note of on that day of judgment. There will be that, well done thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Shall we not on that day rejoice in what God has done for us, how He has led us, how He has kept us, how He has enabled us to live for Him. Shall we not discover that godliness is profitable for now as well as that world which is to come? That name which is perhaps overthrown by the world shall be an everlasting remembrance. How often have we heard of those who were, say, the godly covenanters who had died, that they need to remember. You find that the bones were dug up and burnt again, and then got scattered. As if the very remembrance of them could be destroyed, and yet we still speak of them today, and more than that, God remembers them, and will remember them in the day of judgment. The righteous man's memorial shall everlasting prove. Then there's a third thing. The godly man's spirit shall not be moved. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. You see, the psalmist isn't picturing a life of ease. Here's this godly man, and he's not immune from the trials of life. There are some who make out as if the believer always knows blessing. And if the problems come into your life, it's because of sin, because of rebellion against God. But that's not the teaching of Scripture. That perhaps was the view of Job's friends. Those bad things happen because of your sin. But often those who are godly in this world experience trials. And we're reminded here, this man's not afraid of evil tidings. He knows that they'll come. He knows bad news will come about his himself, about his family. But his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. You see, it does come. But he is immovable. He's not shaken. There's Job. Curse God and die. Turn away from God. What's the point of trusting Him anymore? Well, Job doesn't understand. But he keeps on looking to God, crying out and waiting for God to help him. Some of you may have come across a book, Sorrowing Yet Rejoicing, about Dr. Beath, who was the minister in Glenelg just before the disruption. And he lost something like 4 children in the space of 6 weeks through illness. And there he was. Evil tidings came. And he gives us an account of what happened in the family and of how the Lord supported them and helped them through those trials and troubles. Evil tidings came. But he wasn't afraid. His heart is fixed. He's trusting in the Lord. You see, the tempter comes and he suggests, what's the point? But here's the godly man. He is not shaken. He is immovable. He's aware. Troubles come. He can acknowledge them as troubles and as heartaches. But his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. What is it that enables you and I to be like that? What's the secret of this man's not being moved in the midst of trials? Well, he's trusting in God's providence. This man, he's trusting in the Lord. He knows God is in control of all the providences in his life. And that God does all things well. It's a holy, it's a wise, it's a powerful, overruling of all God's creatures and all their actions, everything to do with my life and your life. And therefore he's trusting in the Lord. Has this come? Has this trial come into my life? Well, it's not come by chance. It's rather part of God's plan and purpose. And he is saying that all things work for good. He's trusting in God's providence. Oh, to trust his providence more. And then we shall be unshaken. And it's not just he's trusting in God's providence. He's trusting in God's provision. The God he trusts in is one who loves him. One who is in relationship with them. And one who promises his grain shall be sufficient for them. Well, I don't know what I'm going to have to face. But it will come in the providence of God. And that when it comes, he will give grace sufficient to deal with it at the time. I don't feel I've got the strength now. But then I'm not confronting the situation now. But I know that he'll give me the strength. That he has promised that he will give grace and strength sufficient. And therefore I know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As I rely upon him. He's trusting in God's provision. He's aware that God alone can remedy the situation. Evil tidings come. But his heart is fixed. He's not shaken. He's looking to God. The God who can help him cope with the trials. The God who can remove him out of these trials. Who can take away the difficulties. He's resting in the Lord. You see, here he is. And he's delighting in God's promises. Isn't God's law, aren't his commandments contained in that word which are full of promises which direct them to hope in him? And therefore, although wave upon wave of trial and trouble comes, he knows God will provide, God will bring me through it. God is preparing me ultimately for glory through these things. I am looking to him to help. Yes, isn't he also trusting in God's plan to save him? Because this man loves God. He fears God. His hope is in Christ the Redeemer. And he knows that only lasting blessings come through what Christ has done. And that he has all things in Christ. What are those trials? But the pathway by which God is preparing him for glory is through many tribulations that we shall enter into glory. And so he's trusting God. He knows what he's doing. He knows how I need to be prepared and fitted to go through this life and to be prepared for glory. And so you see, his heart is fixed. He's not moved. Whether it's although trials come, he's trusting in the Lord. Our friends, isn't that what we need? A life that's consistent. A life of consistent confidence in the Lord. So that though temptation comes, the pressure of the world comes, our trials come. We are not moved. God takes note of such things. And God will remember such as trust him, and whose hope is in Christ the Redeemer. is the God-fearer. It's the one who delights in his commandments that is blessed. Well, there then is the secret of true blessedness and true happiness. That's what God's people have discovered. And they experience more of that peace and contentment and blessedness as indeed they are unmoved, trusting in the Lord. And if you're without Christ, well, what you need is him. And if your life's centered in him, and then you shall find that you shall be one who is not moved, because your center of your thoughts is on the God who made us for himself, and in whom alone we have peace and blessing. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remains.